Great, right. We are going to look at Acts chapter 22 today. So if you'd like to turn there in your Bible. In fact, we're going to start at the very end of Acts chapter 21, but 22 is the main thrust of things today. Journeying through the book of Acts, following the story, I am finding more and more, as now we've gone through Acts, the rest of Paul's writings make actually quite a lot more sense, particularly when Paul is referring to all these different names he writes to often in his epistles. You think, oh, actually, didn't we come across him in some island somewhere in, you know, chapter 16 or something? So it kind of pulls it all together. And I'm going to read, starting at verse 37 of chapter 21. And if you remember the situation last week, again, Paul is causing a bit of a stir, and there's a riot in Jerusalem, and he's being sort of dragged away by the Jewish mob, basically, and this is what's happening after that. And the Roman soldiers have just sort of rescued him from that. So in verse 37 it says, "As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, 'May I say something to you?' 'Do you speak Greek?' he replied. 'Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago?' Paul answered, 'I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Sicilia. Cilicia, rather, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people.' Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, 'Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense.' When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, 'I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just and zealous for God, as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As also the high priest and all the council can testify, I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting," he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. "What shall I do, Lord?" I asked. "Get up," the Lord said, "and go into Damascus. There you will be told all about you've been assigned to do." My companions led me by the hand into Damascus, because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very moment I was able to see him. Then he said, "The Son, the God of our fathers, has chosen you to know his will and to see his righteous, the righteous one, and to hear the words from his mouth. You'll be his witnesses to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name." When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. "Quick," he said to me, "leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me." "Lord," I replied, "these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." Then the Lord said to me, "Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles." The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him, he is not fit to live." As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he asked. "This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a big price for my citizenship." "But I was born a citizen," Paul replied. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. Right, so here we get Paul gets to tell his story, which we've already heard once before, earlier in Acts. It's the day of beeps and whistles today. So he gets to give his defense to the Jewish people. And if you notice, he never really misses an opportunity, does he? He always wants to tell his story, tell the gospel, and he's actually very good at using his the language, the different languages he speaks. So he's speaking Greek to the Romans, and then Aramaic to the Jews, of proclaiming the gospel. And before we start, I'm just wondering, what do you make of Paul? How is Paul viewed by you? You know, I'm talking about Paul in the Bible. Give me some thoughts about Paul. Oh no, I'm asking you questions. Yes, you've got to do some work. Some thinking. First missionary. Yeah. Devoted and a scholar. Zealous in whatever he does. Yeah. Fearless. It's what we think of you, Keith. No, I mean what we think of Paul. Oh, tell me something about Paul. Full of faith. Mm-hmm. Knew the law. Mm-hmm. He had a job as a tent maker. Yeah. Very eloquent. Let me put it this way. How would you feel if he was here today? How would that make you feel? Worried? Intimidated? Interested? Yeah. No, I'm not just about, maybe if he, how would I feel if rather he wasn't speaking, but he was sitting next to Margaret here, just listening to me speak, how would I feel? I would feel intimidated and I'd be kind of probably wanting to swap places with him. Yeah, faith. I think for many people, Paul, and you've just said it there, he's really the ultimate original Christian, isn't he? He's kind of like the role model. If we had sort of all the media that we had, if it was then as we have it today, his face would be up on billboards, and he would be, you know, he's just kind of the main man. And actually, there's good reason for that, because did you know he wrote 13 out of the 27 books of the New Testament? Yes, you did. Did you know he wrote 32% of the text of the New Testament? No, neither did I until I Googled it. Did you really? I mean, half the book of Acts is devoted to Paul, isn't it? I mean, from halfway through, we've been reading about Paul. In fact, much of what we believe, our theology, comes from Paul's writings, a lot of our understanding of Jesus. And it will be fair to say, I think, it's second to Jesus himself, and I'm not diminishing Jesus here, by the way, and definitely Paul wouldn't want to do that, but second to Jesus, he's probably the most influential figure in the New Testament, isn't he? He's there. A superhero. Margaret says he was a missionary. He did amazing things. I mean, we're only talking about a few years, really, that we're reading about here through Acts. And in those few years, he has gone on three huge journeys, like which would tire me out with airplanes and cars and stuff that we have today. But he's going on boats, and goodness knows how he's getting about the place, establishing churches all the way through the Mediterranean and around that part of Europe, and doing great things. Just amazing guy. And we know we're not supposed to compare ourselves to Jesus. I mean, we can't compare ourselves to Jesus, okay? I mean, he is the ultimate standard, obviously. But there are many of us who really feel we can't even compare ourselves to Paul. And that's why we would be quite intimidated if he was sitting here today. And he's a pretty intimidating figure. He's achieved a lot. And his writing as well, it's very deep. It's very complex, some of it. It's challenging. It's searching. You know, can we match up to the standard he says? Now, interestingly, if you read in 1 Corinthians, this is quite how he saw himself. This is what he says about himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "And last of all, he appeared also to me as one abnormally born, for I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." That word abnormally born is a really strange Greek word. It means an untimely birth, almost like an abortion. So he's kind of really quite awkward about himself being who he is. he's kind of saying, you know, as if like, I really don't, I mean, he knows it's God's grace. He knows that. He preaches God's grace all the time, but he's saying, I know it's God's grace, but even really, I don't even deserve that, if that makes sense, you know. Strange that I should be doing this, because I persecuted the church. He sees himself as the least of all the apostles, because he persecuted the church. And actually, if you couple that with what Jesus says to him in his story, if you persecute the church, Jesus says effectively, well, you're persecuting me. So we see Paul as this Christian superhero, but he sees himself as one only just about able to call himself Christian, really, one saved almost at the last minute, undeserving, and carrying actually the shame of his past in some way. Not so much that that is there as a mark on him, but it reminds him of God's great grace, because he realizes that he was one who was persecuting the church and God has saved him. And so that past is important. And actually, part of our redemption, we shouldn't forget who we were, in the sense that we need to remember who God has saved us, where we've come from. Yes, our sins are washed away, but actually, we need to remember that we were sinners and God saved us. And it is God's grace. And if we lose sight of that, we lose sight of salvation itself. Anyway, Paul's retelling his testimony. And that story gets told three times in Acts, and you might think, well, is Luke a bit careless? Is he forgotten that we've already heard this story? And then he tells it again in Acts chapter 26, this whole conversion story of Paul. But I think actually the reason why it's there three times in Acts is that it's a dramatic story, it's an important story, and it's the story where one man who is instrumental in trying to destroy the church, I think this is brilliant, this is only God can do this, one man who is instrumental in trying to destroy the church became the one man who was instrumental in establishing the church. Now, it wasn't just Paul, we know that. There were Apollos and all these other guys. But we're reading a lot about Paul. And what it is that he seems to be, as we've, some of the things we said as well, he's the most zealous Jew, and he becomes the most zealous Christian. And this testimony that he describes here, he's really sort of setting himself up to start with by saying he is the most Jewish of the Jews. And actually, he's telling them that surely if I am the most Jewish of the Jews and I'm the one who persecuted the church, if I am converted, he's saying to the Jews, surely that's got to make you think. Surely there's something in this. This would be like if Osama bin Laden, before George Bush got hold of him, if he had publicly came out and said, I am now a Christian, I believe in Jesus, Jesus was died and rose again, that surely isn't just like a major sort of coup, but that's surely got to make his followers think, oh, if he's changed, something's changed. Something must be right about this. But actually, sadly, the Jews were hard-hearted to Paul's story and the gospel itself. And actually, God predicts that, and he foretells to Paul in verse 18, it says, you know, get out of here, because they're just not going to listen. And sadly, actually, that comes true. And the Jewish crowd, they say about Paul, rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live. That's nice, isn't it? Do you ever find, we were talking about this on Tuesday night in our home group, you know, we're very polite as Christians, aren't we? But I doubt, did we pray those prayers? Rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live. It's not very British, it's not very Christian, it seems. But anyway, that's how they felt about Paul. And Paul was at pains, though. He was at pains to stress his Jewishness, because that he hadn't lost any of that. And the crowd are listening to him, and he's addressing them in the Hebrew tongue. And so he's proving to them, I am Jewish. And he gives his Jewish pedigree. I was born a Jew. I studied under this guy called Gamaliel, who was sort of one of the big teachers of his day. He was zealous for God. And so we consider Paul the ultimate Christian, but he's actually portraying himself as the ultimate Jew, a godly man, as ever you can get. He's a law knower, as you've said. He's a law doer, as you've said as well. And he personified Jewishness. A truly godly man in Jewish eyes. And that godliness, that zeal, had led him to persecute the church, because he understood the church, or the way as it's described here, as something contrary to the law. And so he was happy to kill them. He was happy to arrest them and throw them into prison. And when we have prison in those days, that's not a nice clean cell with a bed and a toilet. That's prison in those days. He He had the approval of the high priest and the council. They had letters of recommendation to go around the place and lock up the Christians. And he was actually gained permission to go to Damascus from the elders in Jerusalem. And he was on his way, as you know, on the Damascus Road, as we call it, to go and get the Christians there when something happened. But actually, it seemed like the godly thing to do. He was just following his faith. And Paul sets it up so as if to say, look, I was the most Jewish of the Jews. I was the role model to follow in Jewish circles. And that's who I was. And then on the way to Damascus to go and get these Christian people, he sees a light and he hears a voice. A light and a voice from heaven. And the voice is Jesus. And Jesus says, why are you persecuting? Pretty major. I don't know if you've ever driven a car on the way to work and all of a sudden a blinding light and a voice that isn't on the radio booms and says, why are you persecuting me? But this is a major thing. And what it's speaking here to Paul is that the ultimate Jew, the one who follows the law most rigidly and zealously, with faith, it seems in the law at the very least, turns out to be the ultimate enemy of God. Why are you persecuting me, says Jesus? See, on the outside, this guy appears as the man that all the Jews should aspire to be like. This is a godly man. He's zealous for God, and he doesn't want to see God's name tarnished in any way. He's zealous for God. But actually, God's saying, you're my enemy. You're my opposition. You're persecuting me. That's pretty shocking. And it turns out that the person who is living zealously, following the law, striving in his own strength to please God, striving in his own strength to gain God's seal of approval, God's salvation, to prove his own righteousness, actually is the one who's in direct opposition to God. And I think that's just helped me just to maybe just understand or maybe look at people slightly differently, because I don't know about you, but sometimes we see people who are sort of good people. Followers, godly people. Maybe not people who know God, but godly people. They're kind of, you think, well, they're just nearly there, but just need a little extra help just to get there. Yeah? They've only missed the mark by a little way, or they're not sort of like terrible sinners. So they've only missed God's standard by a little bit, so they just need a little bit of help up the ladder. But actually, if you think about it like this, if the people who are trying to work out their own salvation, their own strength, are actually denying God's salvation, and in doing that, they are more of an enemy to God, in one way, than actually some of the worst sinners you can think of. Try and get your head around that. Because actually what Paul is doing is he is doing everything in his own zeal, his own strength, his own righteousness to be godly, and actually God's saying, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? The ones who try the hardest themselves to be righteous are the ones who are fighting most violently against God's grace. And Ephesians 2, Paul writes, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So anyone who's trying to seek to work out their own salvation, anyone who's trying to show their own righteousness by their own strength, they're actually boasting of their own works, they're not trusting God, and actually, in a way, they are just an enemy of God. You're ultimately fighting against God in that. It's only through faith in Jesus are we saved by God's grace. And so it actually appears that those who are trying their hardest to be godly aren't actually nearly there, but they're actually furthest away in some respect. And that's Paul's story. He was the ultimate Jew, and in reality, he was the ultimate enemy of God. And he is the guy who's radically transformed by this encounter on the Damascus Road, and he turns into God's servant. And he will. And this is why I think Paul can write these things, is by grace you're saved. Because he realizes that it was his zeal that was the problem, and it was actually by God's grace. He was the one who was persecuting God's people. It's by God's grace he's been turned around. That's Paul's story. But I want you to know that in a sense it's also our story. I think we looked at this a few weeks ago, because it says also in Ephesians that we were all once enemies of God. All once living in our own self-righteousness. While we were still sinners, it says, God's enemy, Christ died for us. So Paul's story is like our own testimony. It's one of God's amazing grace. It's nothing to do with what I have done. It's everything to do with what God has done. Despite who we were, God reached down and rescued. I'm just going to finish with how this happened. Because Paul was on this road and he had an encounter. He experienced something. That the light, you know, the blinding light, and he heard something. He heard Jesus' voice. And it turned that zealous, God-fearing enemy of God, it turned him around. He had an encounter. He had an experience with Jesus. And he experienced his power. And it certainly stopped Paul in his tracks, didn't it? But it wasn't just an experience. It wasn't just the light. There was words that went with it. It wasn't just a sort of, I felt something. But actually, he heard the words of God. He heard the words of Jesus. And then he went to Ananias and he heard those words that were prophetic. Ananias has given that daunting task of being able to say to Saul, as he was at the time, you know, turn around and get baptized. And God spoke through those words. What Ananias said, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. That was the moment of turning. You know, in the story of the prodigal son, there was that moment where the younger son, he just gets so far down the road, it says at one point, it says, and he came to his senses. And then that's the point of return. There was still a journey to come back, but there's that point where he turned. And this is Paul's moment when the enemy of God turns around and gets transformed. And he turns into a friend of God, a witness of God's grace, chosen for his purposes. Amazing grace. But that isn't just Paul, it's you and I. This is you and I. When we have that moment of encounter with God, there is a journey, no doubt, from that place. But there is that encounter with God, and we hear God's voice, and we are transformed from an enemy into God's friend and God's servant. And this is what Louise was talking about earlier. I just want to give you something that blew my mind this week. We've had on Wednesdays, we've had a parenting course in the mornings, and then a course called, I think it's called Challenging Behaviour. I think you might just want to call that Parenting Plus. I mean, it's a serious sort of thing for parents with kids that have got, you know, particular issues. That's been going on in the afternoon. Now, over the last few weeks, I haven't been around very much. Ella was ill, and Abby was ill, and blah, blah, blah. But, I only met the lady who's running the course for the first time on Wednesday, and they've been running it for several weeks now. So I was just locking up, and the creche was going on, and they were just tidying up in the back. And she said, "Oh, I'm glad I saw you. I just wanted to give you some feedback from some of the people that have been coming on the course." Now, I don't think she's Christian, this lady. It's the Sure Start Centre who's running the course. She'd said, and they've been in this room, by the way, she said, "There's just a real peace about that room." Again, how many times have I heard this now? And she said, this is coming from the people that have been on the course, okay, not from her, although she agreed with that. And she said, which has been really helpful for me, because some of these parents have got an awful lot to unload, and it's been the perfect environment for that to happen. Okay, now again, look around this room physically. Fluorescent lights, not great atmospheric lighting. Magnolia walls, if you look over the windows, it's like cracks. If you want to take I haven't really done a good job on tidying up those cables, and it's just, you know, there's grape juice on a carpet all over the place. It's, you know, if you look at it physically, it's an oblong room with magnolia walls and some chairs and a flip chart. Agreed? Yeah? Time and time again, people are saying this. And so she's saying, and she said, and this is what the lady said to me. She said, "It just feels like in that there's a lot happened in that room." Like, oh, okay. Now, at that point, I could have just thought, right, because here's somebody encountering God in a place, bright light, if you like. But what I did say, because I'm learning how to deal with this, because people are saying this so often now, I'm trying to, well, what do I say to these people? Well, I just said to her, look, we believe that's the presence of God. And there was two things, reactions. There was a creche worker was overhearing this, and she was just tidying up. This creche worker lady, who was listening in on this conversation, she laughed out loud, like a... And then kind of quickly went and found some more toys to put away, okay? Now, I didn't... And I've got to... Now, was that a scorning laugh, as if to say, you nutcase, if there's no such thing as God, God doesn't exist? Or was it the kind of laugh that Sarah laughed when God says to Abraham, you know, next year you'll be with child? Which one of those laughs was it? I'm not quite sure. Anyway, she scuttled off. And the lady looked at me in the eye and just kind of... She said something to the effect, yeah, someone's looking down on her. And then she just packed her bags and went. Now, the reason why I'm saying all of that is that I think it's important that we put a name to a face. I think it's important that when people encounter God... Oh, I don't want to finish off the story. So I locked up and turned it off. I came back in here and just felt compelled to just fall to my knees here. And I actually started to cry, which doesn't happen very often when I'm locking up. It's, you know, I'm just kind of... In fact, Louise will tell you, I don't cry, but I do cry, and I'm not going to say I'm a man that doesn't cry, but I don't... It's not that I'm kind of gushing every sort of time I come home from, oh, Louise, church, you never get... You know, that's not me, all right? So I locked up, made sure the heater was off in the kitchen, and all the stuff that I needed to do, and I just came through here, and I just fell on my knees, and thank God, cried, and then I had to go and get Abigail, which that's a whole different change of direction for where thinking goes. But what I'm saying is that God is meeting people. Yeah? And so they're like, there's enemies of God all around. We were enemies of God once. And yet God has met us. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. And don't forget that somebody at some point must have spoken to you, whether you can remember it or not, but somebody must have spoken to you and said, this is who it is, Jesus. I'm not saying, I doubt many of us would have heard Jesus shout, why are you persecuting me? You know, I can't imagine that we all heard that voice. But at some point, something has happened in us. And that is our past. And if it hasn't, then I pray it does. And I pray that you do encounter Jesus afresh. In fact, for all of us, as I did on Wednesday, it blew my mind. Here I am locking up for some people doing a kids' behaviour course thing. And I end up on my knees. In this room. I pray that it happens more and more to us, that we encounter the living God, who is living. So living that he managed to get hold of this guy who was persecuting the church and turn him around. I think it's important that we pray for that experience, but also that we put some words to it. And actually our words are prophetic. So when I say we've called out the presence of God, I'm not saying I'm elevating my words to something more than they are, but I am just speaking what God is speaking, as if I'm saying, this is who I am. We're putting a name to a face. It's not just a nice feeling. It's not just a nice aura. How could it be? Look around you. You know, I'm not saying I'd want to change this room. I think it's great. You know, it's fine. But it's not something that is going to create its own atmosphere. You can make a room create an atmosphere if you want to, but that's not what we're designed to do here. It's God's presence. He was on a dusty road, though. That's my point. Yeah, so it's kind of, it's like, yeah, in the middle of nowhere. Yeah. No, exactly. Exactly. Yeah. So I want to just encourage you. I pray that that happens more and more. There's a place in Wales, you might have read, if you haven't read the book called Grace Awakening, I think it's called, there's a place in Wales where people are literally falling, they're walking, it's just in the middle of the hills or the mountains or whatever, and people, they walk past, they're on a hike, and they literally are doing what I did on Wednesday. You know, they're falling down and worship. Graham Sheila know about this place, but I've got the book in my office, if you want to borrow it. Yeah, borrow it, read it, it's amazing, amazing. Just how people are encountering God and being transformed, and I pray it continues to happen to us, because I think it's an evolving, continuing thing for us. I pray that it does happen for us. It happened for Paul, and I pray, let's pray, that people who come through the doors, people around, there are people even walking their dog past the, I mean, there is a guy who walks his dog regularly past, and he waves to the window, wearing a different outfit each time. You know what I'm talking about. I pray God gets him. Yeah. Not because I want God to, no, I want an extra bum on the seat here in front of me. No, not at all. But that his life would be transformed and he would know the living God. Well, I let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this great story. And I want to pray, as you've emphasized it three times in the book of Acts here, let us not pass us by how important this and how radical and how life-changing this is and how this Jew of Jews has been transformed into from your ultimate enemy into your ultimate servant. Lord, we thank you for that story, but I pray let us see ourselves in that story, that we all were enemies of you until we came to Jesus. And it is only through our faith in you, Lord Jesus, that we are saved. It is only by grace. Just for Paul, it was nothing of himself. He was the least of the apostles, but it is only by your grace that you saved him. It is only by your grace you've saved us, with a radical encounter and prophetic word spoken. And we thank you for what you're doing in and through us. I pray more and more, give us a fresh glimpse of your Spirit. Let us come and encounter you again and again. Let us hear your word speaking to us and directing us and taking us in your direction. We pray that for us. Open our eyes to see you and know you more and more, just as Paul prays for the church, that we would know you. We would know you through the thick and the thin, some of the things we've been talking about today. We would know your presence. We would know your power. We would know who we are in you. And we pray also for the harvest field around us. Send us out into that harvest field. Lord, I pray let people encounter you here in this building, here on the streets, in this town. Let people that healing on the streets as they go out. Let people have real encounters with the living God, and let your people be bold enough to say, it's Jesus. It's the Lord. Turn to him. Repent of your sins. Be baptized. And know a new life. No forgiveness. No redemption. And we look forward to seeing more and more of you, Lord. We pray, lift up your name in this place. Lift up your name in this town. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.